You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
Just checking. Okay, so page 895 and Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all during the 3 weeks, until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face was lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them.
Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Would you please turn back to the passage that Tim read for us, the book of Daniel, in our church Bibles. Page number was 895, and you should have one of these sheets, which was tucked into the notices bulletin this morning, which is a little outline of where we're going, in case you lose track or you imitate verse 9 of the reading, where we read that as the speaker was speaking, Daniel falls into a deep sleep. Just check your neighbour as we go along. Now, my friends, I don't know how you're getting on with Daniel. We've spent several weeks in his company. We are this morning in chapters 10 and 11, and Daniel, by this stage, is an old man. We are in the year around 539 BC, and Daniel has been in exile for more than 60 years. So however old you reckon he was when he went into exile, maybe old teenage, maybe early 20s, sort of student age, you've got to add on 60 years to that. So by any count, Daniel is now a man in his early 80s, but notice that he's still reading his Bible. Last week he was having quiet times in Jeremiah and discovered in Jeremiah how long the exile would last. He's still saying his prayers. Daniel 9, Bob's referred to it already. What a prayer Daniel 9 is. Wasn't that tremendous last week as we saw from Daniel how, as an older Christian, he was able still and committed still to praying on his own behalf, yes, and on behalf of his people. And thirdly, interestingly, Daniel is a man still capable of serious thought. Time and again, he is told he needs to consider carefully what is being said to him, which was just as well because of the complexity of the visions that he saw. One of the writers on Daniel says this, and I got this quote on the sheet. One of the most important contributions of the book of Daniel is its insistence on the link between faith and intelligent understanding. In other words, Daniel had to think about what he was told. Daniel, consider carefully the words I am going to speak to you. Daniel had to work hard to understand, and frankly, so will we. Now, chapter 9 finished with a marvelous summary of all that the future held. If you have a look at chapter 9 and verse 24, under this slightly mysterious idea of 70 sevens, and Daniel is writing in picture language here. Technically, it's called apocalyptic language. That's the literary style in which it is written. You and I don't normally read stuff like that. It is picture language. The 77s spell out the period of time stretching forward. And there are six verbs that sum up what the future holds. Now, we all know what verbs are, don't we? We were all told at school that the great thing about verbs is that they're doing words. Is that right? Well, God is doing the doing, if I can put it like that. And these six verbs are there in verse 24. Finish. God is going to finish transgression. Indeed, he is going to put an end to sin and atone for wickedness. Bob reminded us of that this morning as we confessed our sins and again turned to the Lord Jesus for that forgiveness. Three more verbs. To bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy, possibly the most holy place. The first three verbs then, in answer to Daniel's prayer for mercy, fulfilled for us in the coming and the dying of the Lord Jesus. The second three verbs, spelling out God's plan and purpose, even to the end of the world. But for Daniel, there were some unanswered questions. When will God accomplish all this? How is it going to happen? And he's told, well, listen, Daniel, it's going to take 70 lots of sevens. He's then told about how that will all break down. And frankly, it is extremely difficult to fathom. What happens next in chapter 10, and it's 2 years later, is that Daniel is given another vision, another revelation. That is, the future is unveiled for him. And the understanding of the message came to him in a vision. So we are, chapter 10, verse 1, the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Cyrus is the same person as Darius, and we are now something like 537 BC. Remember, you count backwards when you're doing your BC bit. Yes, are you with me? Yes, right, well done, well done. So you haven't fallen into a deep sleep yet. Good. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. Do not underestimate what it was that Daniel had to endure in being confronted with this message. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips. I used no lotions at all. Interesting that that was his normal practice. If you remember early Daniel refuses to eat certain foods. But no, he was no vegetarian and he was no abstainer from wine or somebody who refused to use lotions. But for these 3 weeks, he did none of those things. And on the 24th day of the first month, I was standing, as it were, on the bank of the great river, the Tigris. And I looked up, and there before me, and what Daniel sees is a stupendous vision. Now, earlier in Daniel, an angel named as Gabriel has come to him. And Daniel sees the angel, and an angel is actually a terrifying sight. When we do our Christmas readings, you'll notice that almost the first thing an angel always has to say is, it's okay, don't panic, don't be afraid, because an angel is very frightening. But what Daniel sees now is in a different league. This is not Gabriel arriving in swift flight. No. What he sees is a man dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, that is immensely bright. His face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, his voice like the sound of a multitude. Who is this one? In whose presence does Daniel find himself? Well, those who know their Bibles well might call to mind the fact that the Apostle John had a very similar vision. And the one whom John saw was the risen and glorified Lord Jesus Christ. Here then, Daniel sees not an archangel, but a pre-incarnate vision of the second person of the Trinity. What am I saying? I'm saying that before Christmas, Jesus was God. He has been God from the very beginning of time. Yes, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And 600 years before the incarnation, when Jesus was born as one of us, well, of course, he was still there. And Daniel sees him. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw this vision. The men with me didn't, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. You see, it is not a comfortable thing finding yourself in the presence of the living God. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale. I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking. Daniel collapses unconscious, and he needs a hand to wake him up in order that he might hear the words that are being spoken. One writer says that this is a salutary reminder of the majesty of God and the amazing condescension of the incarnation. You get the idea? You see, we now don't need a terrifying vision. For if we want to know what God is like, we turn to the pages of the Gospels and we read of Jesus. For Jesus is God made one of us. What we celebrate at Christmas is the amazing condescension of God who came down from heaven to be born of Mary, to be one of us, to stand amongst us, whose words we have access to. If we want to know what God is like, we don't need a terrifying vision such as this. We don't need words that frighten us, for we have the Lord Jesus. Easy to take that for granted, isn't it, if you've been familiar with it for years? We need to thank God for it. And what a good time to do that at Christmas. Well, what follows is that Daniel is addressed by this magnificent figure. The address picks up in verse 12 and continues all the way through chapter 11. It charts the history of the next few hundred years in such detail that some people have said Daniel couldn't possibly have written this. It must have been written after the event. But if you've been reading the book of Daniel, as I have, you will know that the great truth about Daniel is that he is able to know things that no man could know on their own. Because there is a God in heaven, and the God in heaven knows the future. And Daniel has the privilege to have that revealed to him. And friends, in the good news of Christ, you and I know the future too. For we know that the future holds a glorious kingdom that God is building. We know that it involves a great judgment, but we know that it carries with it the promise of eternal security. We know the future. And Daniel here is shown the future. Now, from verse 13 all the way through chapter 11, there is a vision of great suffering for God's people. A suffering this time that will not be a punishment for sin, as was the exile. The reason they're in Babylon is because they have rebelled against God for generations and ignored the warnings of the prophets. No, the suffering that is going to come is a suffering because they are God's people. It will involve warfare and persecution, and it will culminate in the desecration of the rebuilt temple. The exiles will return, the temple will be rebuilt, but it will not last. And one day it will be desecrated. Now, all of those things happened, and the events spelled out in chapters 10 and 11 all came true, leading up to the time of the Lord Jesus. You'll be relieved to know that we're not going to wade through every detail. Alongside it, in these chapters, though, we read of a spiritual conflict. If you think of a stage with all the sort of world events happening, backstage, as it were, invisible to the audience, there is another battle going on. It is a cosmic conflict, a spiritual battle, in which this man fights on behalf of God's people and wins a great victory. That victory is spelled out next week. And, I think Phil Selby, where is Phil? He's downstairs. I think Phil is preaching for us next week. And a magnificent chapter he has to preach in chapter 12. This battle, then, is not between two evenly opposed forces, for God's victory is secure. But it is nonetheless a battle that this great one fights on behalf of God's people. What Daniel is shown then is a vision of the future that comprises suffering and persecution for God's people on the human stage, but which will involve cosmic conflict on the spiritual stage. And the question is, why have we got all this in our Bibles? What are we meant to make of it? And what I want us to do this morning is think about four things that we need to take away from these passages. To begin with, we're going to think about Daniel and focus in particular on verses 11 and 12 of chapter 10. We're then going to think about what this means for our world. We've already prayed for our troubled and divided world. What does it mean for our world? We're then going to think about what it means for the kingdom of God, this great project that God is bringing about. And then lastly, we are going to think about what does it mean for you and me in our lives today. So first of all, Daniel, have a look with me, would you, at chapter 10. A hand touched me, set me trembling on my hands and knees, and said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed. Another translation would be, Daniel, you are greatly loved. Literally, it means a man in whom God takes delight. Despite all of the things that Daniel has been through, despite all of the scrapes he's got himself into, despite the times when his life has been threatened, despite the terrifying visions he's seen, despite this occasion when he collapses, overwhelmed by this vision, despite the exhausting explanation that time and again he is given, he is a man who is greatly loved. Now, friends, it's a marvelous thing to know that we are greatly loved. The Economist this week had a major article on something that is causing a great deal of concern. What is sometimes called the iPhone generation. In other words, those who take the social media thing for granted because they're of an age when that has just been around them all the time, are developing greatly increased personal anxiety and depression. And there's a very tight correlation, apparently, between the spread of social media and the development of serious anxiety and depression. The numbers are quite extraordinarily frightening, something like a doubling. And the question is, why should that be? Now, some of you here may know why it is, because you may know what it is to have your personhood, as it were, on social media debased. It is a marvelous thing, can I say, for young people, just as it is a marvelous thing for old people, even for Daniel, to know that we are greatly loved. And if we are not greatly loved by friends around, if we are not greatly loved by our peers or tragically by our families, to know that we are greatly loved by God, to know that in Christ we are somebody in whom God delights, is a marvelous truth. I don't know whether anybody caught the lecture by Tim Farron, the former Liberal leader, that he address he gave to an organization called Theos at the Law Society just about 10 days ago. If you haven't seen it, it may be available on iPlayer. It's probably worth looking up. He spoke about the experience that he had leading up to the general election this year. Some will know that Tim is a fine brother and clear and definite Christian who was vilified in the media and who is now ashamed, actually, of what he called the failure that he made in the way he handled many of the questions and the issues. Tim Farron, you are greatly loved. Daniel, you are greatly loved. Alan, greatly loved, despite everything. It is a marvelous thing to know. Daniel, you are greatly loved. Secondly, what about world powers? I share Anne's sense of looking around the world and feeling that everything is a frightful mess. There are three more key verbs in chapter 11 that keep recurring, which teach an important truth about world powers. Time and again, we're told that world powers arise, that they become strong, but that they shall not stand. They will not last. One writer says this pattern recurs in the chapter and emphasizes the fleeting glory achieved by human conquest. Well, of course, Daniel began, didn't it, with a picture like that. Do you remember that big statue in chapter 2? Do you remember the statue of the four different materials that represent four kingdoms? And they are smashed to pieces, aren't they, by that rock not hewn by human hand that then grows into the kingdom of God. You see, every great world power and every dictator and every leader has feet of clay. The foundation is not secure. It will not last. The prayer meeting this week, we were praying for Zimbabwe. In central Harare, there is a square that used to be called Freedom Square because it celebrated the freedom of and independence of Zimbabwe from colonial rule. I was able to see it when I visited during the 1980s. That was then renamed Robert Mugabe Square. Guess what's happened during the last week? It's reverted to Freedom Square. And there's a little social media hashtag called Take Him Down that has encouraged Zimbabweans to take down the multiple portraits of Mr. Mugabe. Arise, be strong, shall not last, shall not stand. You see, when we look at world powers, we need to look at our world in this framework. And the framework says that there is only one kingdom that lasts, and that is the kingdom that God is building. That's my third little thing down here. What should we make of all this? Regarding the kingdom of God. This kingdom of God belongs to the glorious figure who Daniel encounters here. Pick up with me at verse 15. While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I am helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed, he said. Peace. Be strong now. Be strong. The kingdom of God belongs to that figure. This is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And that means that if we are citizens of that kingdom, then we have an eternal security that no one and nothing can take away. Whatever the future holds, whatever the conflict or persecution that engulfs us, whatever troubles and difficulties we find ourselves in, whatever crisis we find ourselves embroiled in, where we need, like Daniel, to be brave and courageous and to put our faith and trust in the God who sits on the throne. If we are citizens of that kingdom, then we are citizens of an everlasting kingdom that shall never be destroyed. It is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember at the start of his ministry, he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Which brings me to you and me today. What does all this mean for us? A couple of weeks ago, Phil Selby summarized the great truth of Daniel, and there it is on the screen. The great things that Daniel teaches us are these. First of all, that God rules. There's a throne behind all the thrones you can see in the world. It is a throne in heaven. The last book of the Bible, the Apostle John is privileged to look into heaven and to see the throne. And the big thing he notices is that it's not empty. It's important to know that, isn't it? There is a throne in heaven and it's not empty. In other words, the Ancient of Days, God himself, rules. God rules and he hasn't gone to sleep. He hasn't gone on holiday. He hasn't taken his eye off the ball. He is building an everlasting kingdom. When you look around the world and you despair and you think, what on earth is happening? The big news is that God is building his church. In every people and land. Now, sometimes it doesn't feel as if that's a very promising prospect. Can you imagine how you would feel as a Palestinian Christian this Sunday? My last visit to the Middle East, I spent time with Palestinian Christians in occupied Palestine. I hope you're praying for the church leaders of the Christian Palestinians today. What a terrible week they have had. How important it is that they know, as the others we prayed for this morning know, as we know, that God is building an everlasting kingdom and that we are asked, invited, commanded to live in the light of that fact. And the big addition that our passage adds to that great summary this morning is that as we do so, we, like Daniel, can recall and remember and know that we are greatly loved. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your servant Daniel, for his courage, for his perseverance, for his example. But we thank you too that unlike him, our knowledge of you does not rest on terrifying visions and dreams. Thank you for your love toward us in sending the Lord Jesus. Thank you for your love in him, for making an end to sin. Thank you for your promise through him of an everlasting kingdom. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for the knowledge that in him we too are greatly loved. Help us, we pray this week. Help us as we look out into the world. Help us as we face an uncertain future, and help us in the quiet of our own hearts and minds to know that we are greatly loved. And so send us away, we pray, with a skip in our step and a smile on our lips, rejoicing in your love and knowing that as citizens of your kingdom, we have a kingdom that will last forever. Commit ourselves to your care, and we thank you that we can do that in the name of this glorious Lord Jesus. Amen.